Well, I trust you have your Bibles. You're able to open them here at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, the very first verse, we read the words, "And God remembered Noah." And God remembered Noah. Let us look briefly to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word, we do pray, Lord, that thou would guide us, that thou would help us, comfort us. Lord, we know that there are many believers today and they're going through times of trial and trouble. Lord, we pray for any such this morning, that this word would come with a comfort to them. Do bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of the flood, have you ever thought of the fact that Noah and those with him were over a year in that closed-in container? It is quite obvious when you read the story carefully that they couldn't see out. There was only one window at the top, and actually the word is an idea of a hatch, not simply a window, because it says in the chapter I read, he uncovered it in order to be able to see out. And so there he is, closed in, not knowing what was happening outside, except knowing that it rained for 40 days, and he would have heard the rain. But he stayed in that ark for month after month after month. Can you imagine his feelings, all alone in a closed-in container, just drifting upon the waters, not knowing what is happening outside? Now, of course, we know that Noah was a man of faith. But he was also a man. Is it not reasonable to assume that at times as he drifted, that he may have certainly been tempted to wonder and to worry, is God still in control? Is God still thinking upon me? Has God forgotten about me? You see, Noah has no control whatever over the circumstances that are happening. He's simply drifting along without any ability to change the circumstances. Did he ever wonder, when will this end? When will this situation come to a conclusion? Well, I know this. Many a believer finds themselves in that situation. Christians find themselves in problems and difficulties, closed in, as it were, hemmed in by circumstances, and they can't see what is happening outside, as it were, and they feel as if the pressures are coming in upon them. I wonder, did Noah worry about his physical well-being? He had been told by God that all the people were going to be destroyed because of sin, and there he was, and just a few with him. Was he worried about his spiritual condition, because he was a spiritual man and he knew he was a sinner? Would he have wondered, will God's grace continue upon me? Will God continue to look favorably upon me and not judge me as he did the rest of the universe? Will I be kept safe? I wonder, did Noah ever feel abandoned? Do you ever feel abandoned? Oh, you know that you've trusted Christ as Savior, but yet, at the back of your mind, you're saying to yourself, well, if God really has saved me, if he loves me, why am I continuing in this situation without any hope, without any seeming resolve of the situation? I've been drifting along for almost a year, or it may have been longer, and there seems to be no answer. Well, if you're in that situation this morning, I know for sure I've a message from the Lord for you. But God remembered Noah. Look at the end of the verse before, chapter 7. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, and that word "and" can be translated "but." And or "but" in chapter 8, verse 1. The waters of judgment, but God remembered Noah. You know, this is the first reference in the whole Bible to the term "remember." Now, what does it mean, God remembered Noah? Now, it does not mean that God had forgotten about him. Do not think for one moment that it's as if, oh, there's Noah, and he's in the ark, and all of a sudden God, I'd better remember Noah. Of course not. He's the Almighty. He's the one who knows everything. He's the one who planned everything. He's the omnipotent, sovereign God. Of course he never forgot Noah. Of course, he never forgets anything. Even the very falling of a sparrow to the ground, God overrules it and God knows about it. And he ordains everything that comes to pass. Of course, it doesn't mean that he suddenly came to his mind that Noah is down there and needs me. Of course, it does not mean that. In the Bible, when the term remember is used of God, of course, it is explaining God's character and the truth of God's actions to we humans in a way for us to grasp. But the word, when it says the Lord remembered someone, it means that God, it's not that he's forgotten their situation. Of course he's with them and overseeing it. Now, the Lord was in the boat. Didn't he say, come in, Noah? It means that God is now going to intervene. That God is now going to act on that person's behalf. And the comfort for Christians in times of difficulty and times when you feel like Noah, hemmed in by circumstances that you can't change. Listen, the comfort for believers is not simply that he knows about it. Yes, there is a certain comfort to that, but it's much more than that. The comfort is not simply that the Lord knows about your trouble. And I do love that hymn, Jesus knows all about our struggles. But it's more than that. The comfort is not simply that God knows what you're going through. The comfort is that God will act. That God will remember you in the sense he will come and he will act on your behalf and he will intervene in your circumstances. Because he intervened at Calvary. You were remembered, Christian. Those hundreds of years ago at the cross, before you were even born, God remembered you. You say, how did God remember you? And God did remember you. He remembered you even before this world was created. You were on his mind. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And when the Savior went to that middle tree and the nails in his hands and the awful scourging and the awful punishment, and as the sins of his people were laid upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ remembered you. He remembered you. And he still remembers you. And he remembers the believer in the midst of troubles and trials. God remembered Noah. And so I say to you this morning, if you've a heartache, a problem, a difficulty, and you wonder, how can I ever get through this? And I know from contacts I have across our province that there are some of God's people going through horrendous financial difficulties and other difficulties and trials. I hear about them. The comfort is that God remembers you. God remembered Noah, and God will remember you. I have 2 points this morning. Here's the first one. God remembered Noah. Just simply there in the Word of God. How did he remember him? Well, firstly, in verse 1, he caused the waters to recede. There's a word there, assuaged. Literally, in verse 3, the waters returned. Your margin, and if you have a margin Bible, say, in going and returning. The waters went down. I said earlier, this is, I believe, mountains were raised. The waters went down. Hold your finger there a moment and turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Or else just listen as I read it to you. In Psalm 104, written hundreds of years later. Psalm 104, verse 5. It's speaking of the Lord. Psalm 104, verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. The psalmist is talking about the flood. Hundreds of years later, he's talking about this event. That the waters had covered the earth, but God brought them away again. And the earth came up again. And we have the planet as we know it today. And he says, never again in verse 9. You see, what verse is one that's saying? God remembered Noah. And he intervened powerfully, supernaturally, sovereignly. And he caused the waters to recede. And he caused the dry land to appear. In other words, believer, when you're going through the trials and problems, listen, when God remembers you, it means he's the sovereign one and he'll intervene in your behalf. He'll do something that only he can do. It's amazing how he did it back in Genesis 8, verse 1. He caused a wind. He caused a wind to pass over the earth and make the waters recede. Does that not remind you of Genesis chapter 1? You remember many months ago in Genesis 1 verse 2 that God created matter, and there was the darkness, and there was the water, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. You remember it? And the dry land appeared in Genesis 1 verse 2. This is a parallel scene. Something similar now. The earth's covered and the wind. Do you know that the word for wind and spirit are the same word? In the Hebrew language, it's exactly the same word, the wind. The wind is one of the titles of the blessed third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit worked. The Holy Spirit moved upon this earth, and the clouds began to dissipate. The water began to recede. The sun began to shine again. The Spirit began. That's why we sing sometimes, O Spirit of love, descend, come in our midst, we pray, and like a rushing mighty wind sweep o'er our souls today. You see, often we feel dead. We feel that the problems and the difficulties are upon us, and we pray that the wind of the Holy Spirit will come upon us. Do you remember what happened years later to the children of Israel as they're at the Red Sea and they're surrounded? There's no way to turn. What happened? God sent the wind and the Red Sea divided. Do you remember the book of Ezekiel chapter 37? Ezekiel was told to go and prophesy to a valley where there'd been a great battle and there were bones of victims lying there. They're just lying there, dead, skeleton, bits of bone. And Ezekiel was told, preacher, you go and preach to those dead bones. What? How can I speak to dead bones? You go and speak to them. And you call the wind to come. And you know what happened? You read it, Ezekiel 37. The wind came. And the hip bone was joined to the thigh bone. And the thigh, if you know that. Years ago, they used to sing that when I was a boy. The bones began to join, and still there was no life, and the wind came. And in that passage, it says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came, and they lived. See, the wind here is an illustration of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit moved, and the waters receded. Believer, in whatever situation you're in, God, the Holy Spirit, the blessed wind of the Spirit can move. What about the day of Pentecost? And they're gathered there in the upper room. And suddenly, how are these men going to face just a few disciples, the whole Roman Empire, and go out and speak for Christ? Peter, who had denied the Lord before a servant girl. Suddenly, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This verse 1 is telling us, reminding us of the power of God to intervene. What about John 3? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and they canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus wanted to know how you could be sure of eternal life. And the Lord said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. How can you be born again? Oh, it's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, you're wondering, well, how can I become a true Christian? How can I have this experience of the new birth? Listen, God can send the wind this morning into your life and create new life and create the new birth. And you can be born again by the Spirit of God, the blessed wind. That's our hope. That's the hope of the church. And we wonder, how can we see people truly regenerated, truly saved? And the darkness and it seems as if there's nothing we can do, and we feel like Noah hemmed in. What can we do? Oh, we can pray, Lord, remember us. Lord, remember us. Send the wind of the Holy Spirit and cause this situation to change. The Lord remembered Noah and sent the wind. And then he gave him signs. He gave him signs. I don't need to go into this in depth, but you have the two birds, the raven and the dove. The raven would feed on old animals, carrion. You ever driven down the road and you see some little animal's been squashed, and there's those old crows or ravens, whatever, they're there and they're pecking away at the bits of flesh. Well, the raven didn't come back. But he sent the dove out three times. The second time it came back with an olive leaf plucked off. That's become the symbol universally around this world of peace. Of peace. The dove and the olive leaf. Then it didn't come back, and no one knew there's dry land. And then he opened up the hatch, as it is, opened up, uncovered, as it says in the chapter. And he looked out. He was able to look out now, and he saw the land had dried. But God gave him signs. That's the point. And you know, often believers, when you're going through a trial, you're going through a particular difficult time, and you wonder what's going to happen, oftentimes God remembers you. Not in the sense that he's forgotten. He always knows your situation. But he sends you a sign. And often those signs are so personal you can't even talk about them to anyone else. He sends you a sign that my deliverance is coming. And you've no need to fear. I use a personal illustration to illustrate it. In 1969, when my wife and I left Raven Hill, I think about five or six of us at prayer meeting night were going into full-time training or service. I remember arriving in America, and in those days, in 1969, it was against the law to take more than £50 with you out on a flight. You weren't allowed to take, you probably gasped and saying, how could I go on a holiday without more than £50 in my pocket? But it was against the law. You were asked at the airport that you were not allowed to have more than £50 in money out of the United Kingdom. Such was the economic stress of Britain at that time. We arrived in America, 196 students in this massive Bible college. We didn't know anybody there. It was all new to us. We had our own little apartment, one-room apartment with running water. That was about 100 yards or so down the corridor with the running water with a bucket. And so we lived in that room for our Bible training. And later on we got a divider. But anyway, we were there. It was strange. It was difficult. The martyrs, of course, did support us and were gracious, and we thank God for their kindness. But it was difficult there, and we arrived. No money had come. There had to be bank accounts. And we got to the situation, just young couple married just a few weeks, not even a month married there. New country, new situation, not knowing anything. And one night I remember sitting down to supper, and with one banana and two rounds of toast and one tea bag. And that was it. There's no other food in the apartment. No other food. Now, we hadn't told anybody. We wondered what we'd have for breakfast. And we said grace. That was about 9 o'clock at night. And we looked over, and there was an envelope under the door of our apartment. A lot of families lived, to say all people. Went over, and somebody had put $2 in an envelope under the door. Now, we had told nobody. The next morning, by the way, we were called to go to a bank, and there was a bank that had been set up, and some support had been sent. You know, what a blessing that was. Because I'd read stories about missionaries and thought, things like that happened to very faithful people. You know, great. You know what I'd learned? It's not so much the people's faith, it's a faithful God we have. And that was a sign to my wife and I. It's as if the Lord was saying, Ron and Raymond, don't worry. I remember you. I remember you. God sends signs like that sometimes. Doesn't do it every day. In fact, we went out to work. I took part-time work as we studied. But God sends signs. I remember Ron Dunn, a famous preacher. I heard him preach. Died a few years ago. There was a tragedy in his family when his only son, he had a disease, manic depressive, that caused chemical imbalance in the brain. He took tablets. He had been away from home. And on his 18th birthday, he committed suicide. Can you imagine the trauma of Ron Dunn and his wife, their only son? Horrendous to go through. You talk about Noah feeling confined in the boat. A year on the anniversary of his death, he was an itinerant preacher by that time. He wanted the day to be all day with his wife, and they said they would go to a particular church where they knew it was a prayer meeting. And I heard him tell how when he went to that prayer meeting, nobody there would have known the significance of the date. But a lady came up to him. It was actually the birthday. It wasn't a year after, sorry. It was the birthday, the son's, the date of his birthday, and so on. But a lady, no one would have known. And the lady came up to him in the service and said, oh, Mr. and Mrs. Dunn, I never expected to see you in this, our church.
You know, this morning I couldn't sleep. I woke up early and I just couldn't sleep. The Lord just seemed to impress upon me that I needed to get out of bed and pray for you and your wife. Is there some special need that you have? Is there some special significance about today? I just couldn't rest until I was praying for you. And she didn't know about the anniversary. And I heard Rondon saying how he just turned. Oh yes, in the midst of their grief and sorrow, they smiled to each other. That was a sign from the Lord through that lady. I'm remembering you. I remember you. God sends signs.
And then you read in this chapter, I have to hurry on, God spoke to him. Isn't that how God remembered him? In verse 16, God spoke again. We're not told that God spoke to him for over a year. He said, come into the ark. Now in verse 16, go forth. God speaks again. And sometimes in Christian life, you go on and you say, oh, that God would speak to me again. I remember that night when God spoke definitely. I remember that service when the word of God came with power. And God gave me a promise and God gave me a command. But it seems as if God hasn't spoken again.
Well, you need to do what Noah did. Keep on going. Keep on being faithful. Every day he got up and he went through his responsibilities and he did what he knew he had to do. That's why we sang that hymn earlier. I picked it deliberately. You keep on keeping on. You keep on obeying the scripture. But listen, God will speak again. God will speak again. And God came and spoke to him again. God remembered him. God remembered him. But I want you to note very quickly another thought.
Another thought. And it's this.
God remembered Noah. But you know what I find startling in this chapter? It's actually more startling than God remembering Noah. Noah remembered God. That's amazing. That's a marvel. Because human beings are forgetful of God. And you're forgetful of God. And I'm very forgetful of God. And you know, the very first thing here that Noah did when he came out of the ark, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Verse 20, he builded an altar unto the Lord. That's amazing. He remembered the Lord. Now you picture being cooped up in a large wooden container. Remember, it was large. Remember, we pointed out the dimensions were as big as a ship that was made in the 1800s. There was no ship ever made as big until the late 1800s. Massive container. And he hasn't seen the sun. He hasn't been outside. And after a year, he goes out. They tell me, you farmers, when you've had a beast cooped up for a while inside and you let it out in the spring into the fields, my, off it goes, gambling around in the field and jumping up and down, so excited to be in the fresh air. I'm so excited. What does Noah do when he's released? What does Noah do when he comes out? Does he go, I'll plan to build a house here, I'll plant some crops here, I'll do this, I'll do that? You know what he does? He builds an altar. And he takes animals. And he takes various birds that are clean. And he sacrifices them upon the altar. By the way, back in chapter 7, just in case you're wondering, some who are new to this study may wonder. Go back to chapter 7 a moment. Verse 2. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Just in case you're wondering, where did he get the animals from to sacrifice? I know we sing the little children's chorus as the animals went in two by two, but actually the clean animals went in seven by seven. We assume that there's three pairs, it says male and female, but there's one over. In other words, three couples and one over. And now when Noah gets out of the ark, what does he do? He takes one of each of those sevens. The seven clean animals. You don't sacrifice an unclean animal. And he takes them and he builds an altar. And this is the first time the word altar is mentioned in Scripture. Oh yes, we believe Abel offered a sacrifice at the altar. But this is the first reference to altar And he sacrifices those animals upon the altar. That's the point. What's it doing? Three quick things. Propitiation. Noah is saying, the whole world is destroyed. Sinners are destroyed in judgment. That's what I deserve. That's what I deserve. The intents of my heart are evil and wicked continually. Lord, I need a sacrifice. And he's looking forward down time to when the Lamb of God would come and sacrifice himself. And Noah is saying, this is what I deserve. And oh Lord, as I stepped out of the ark into a new world, as it were, this is what I deserve. But Lord, you've provided a covering. Lord, you're going to provide a covering in the Lamb of God. Noah was conscious of his sin. He was conscious of his iniquity. And that's the first thing he did. And I want you to think, those of you who are not familiar with killing animals, and I'm sure in our modern sanitized society, there's not many are there when a bullock or a heifer or a pig, well, not a pig, but it was an unclean animal, but still the idea of death. You've never seen an animal die, or a lamb, you've never seen, or a bird die. What Noah did was he took a knife and he cut their throats, and the blood was shed. And he cut the animal up. Cut up its insides. Horrible scenes. Not too pleasant. You don't like to talk about it, do you? And then he took them. And he put the carcasses of those animals upon the altar and it burnt. And if you were there, you'd see the blood and you'd smell the stench. And you would see the smoke. It was horrible. But you see, sin is horrible. And your sin is horrible, and my sin is horrible. And at Calvary, what an awful scene when God the Son, his blood was shed. In his body, he bore our sins to the tree. That's what it talks about. Noah knew that to approach God, he had to come the way of the blood and the sacrifice. But I believe it also spoke of his adoration. When Noah built that altar here, he's saying, Lord, I remember thee. He's saying, as we sometimes sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. He's saying, thank you, Lord, for caring for me, for ordaining that an ark be built, for keeping me through the judgment. Lord, I thank you that the waters of judgment that should have consumed me and drowned me, Lord, you've brought me through safely. Thank you, Lord. That's why I say it's a marvel that Noah remembered the Lord. Because remember the story of the 10 lepers, and the Lord healed them. And one of them was a Samaritan. And only one out of the 10, the Lord said, go and show thyself to the priest. Because that's what you had to do to make he would verify the healing had taken place of the leprosy. And there was only one out of the 10 came back. And he was the Samaritan. And the Savior said, where are the other 9? None of them remembered to thank the Lord. None of them remembered. And Noah remembered. It's adoration. It's praise. That's what the Lord's table is all about. We remember the Lord. And this sacrifice, it speaks of propitiation. Noah is saying, Lord, I come to worship thee, but I need to come by the way of a sacrifice. He's saying, I want to give my adoration, my appreciation to you. But you know, it also symbolizes dedication. I'll prove that to you because it speaks about burnt offerings in verse 20. In the burnt offering, all the animal was consumed. Later on in the book of Leviticus, there were some animals and parts of the animals were burnt. Part of them were eaten by the priest, part of them by the offerer. This was a burnt offering. Later on in the book of Leviticus, it explains at fuller what a burnt offering is. But all I can say is it speaks of Christ's dedication fully. But it also speaks of the offerer. Do you remember Paul said in the book of Romans, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what Noah was saying when he got off that ark? God remembered Noah, but Noah remembered the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. But thank you that the Savior's coming one day to shed his blood to save me. And I believe that your holiness is satisfied in the coming Redeemer. Have you ever had that experience? And then he's saying, Lord, I am giving my adoration, my appreciation to you for what you've done for me. And then he's saying, here's an act of dedication. See these animals? They're wholly given to you. Lord, I'm giving myself. This is a new day. He's just stepping off the ark. A new world, as it were. The waters have gone, starting a new life. Lord, take my life. I'm giving myself back to the Saviour. That's what it means. That's what it means. Here, Lord, I give myself away, as the hymn says. 'Tis all that I can do. Noah remembered God. God remembered Noah. In verse 21, you have the Lord's response. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. Now, of course, that's human language. What it means is, when you smell, that's a lovely smell. It's human language to say that God was pleased. God was pleased. In Ephesians 5:2, it says that when Christ offered himself a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savour, Christ's sacrifice in Calvary, God was pleased. That's why we come to communion. Remember how pleasing Calvary was to the Lord and God the Father. But the point is, God was pleased with what Noah did. God remembered Noah. Noah remembered God by offering the sacrifice, and God was pleased. Has God remembered you? Has he intervened in your behalf? He will if you're a believer. But have you remembered him? Do you remember him? That's what the Lord's table is. Ecclesiastes 12 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember him as a youth. Remember him in victories. Remember him in your defeats. Remember him in your joys and sorrows, in your sicknesses and health, in your good times and bad times. Remember him in your dying times. I think of Jonah in the belly of the great fish, thinking he's about to die. You know what he cried out in Jonah 2 and 7? When my soul fainted, and the idea is it's all gone. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. Do you remember the Lord? That's the question. It's time to remember the Lord. It's time to give thanks. It's time to build an altar. It's time to take time to praise the Lord. Remember the Lord. Do you know what I read in Scripture? The Lord remembered Abraham, and he delivered Abraham's nephew Lot. You'll read, the Lord remembered Rachel. The Lord remembered Hannah and answered their prayer. You'll read that the Lord remembers the afflicted. You'll read in the book of Luke, chapter 23, that there was a thief who was dying, and he could do nothing to take away his sins. He had lived an evil life. He was being put to death. And he said, I deserve this because of the crimes I've committed. But he cried out, Lord, remember me. And the Lord remembered him. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Maybe some of us this morning need to take time just to be quiet before the Lord and say, Lord, remember me. To come to know him as Savior, pray this morning, Lord, remember me. And what you're meaning is, Lord, come and intervene. Come and intervene in my life. Come and do something in my life that only you can do. In this situation I find myself in, Lord, act on my behalf. And in the meantime, keep me faithful to you. Let's turn to our closing hymn. It's hymn number 103. Hymn number 103. Have you